Years ago, I was at a family's house in a family room, and there were 30 teenagers there. It was part of the campus life ministry that I was in charge of, and there, every week I got to interact with teenagers. And a young girl named Jen, probably like 15 years old, came up to me after the meeting. Everybody else was eating and talking and having fun, and she said, "I have a question for you. Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure, go ahead." I thought she was going to ask me a question about some boy who she met that night and what was his name and how, you know, those conversations as they go. She says, "No, I have a question. Here's my question. I want to know, will God answer my prayer?" I said, "Oh, that's an interesting question." She says, "Yes, I'm praying every day. I pray every morning and I pray every night. And I pray the same prayer over and over. And I want to know, will he answer my prayer?" Well, I'm curious about this. So I said, "Well, what's your prayer?" She says, "Well, I'm praying that God would give me a warning 10 minutes before I die." I said, "Are you sick? Did the doctor give you some bad news? Is something going on?" He says, No, I'm okay." I said, "Well, why are you praying to get, a 10-minute warning 10 minutes before you die?" She says, "Because I really want to go to heaven." And she said, "And I heard what you said about how Jesus is the way to get to heaven and that he's the only way and that we need to pray and confess our sins to him and then he'll forgive us. We ask him to come into our life and then we get to go to heaven." She says, "And I don't want to miss that." I said, well, that's really good. I'm impressed, Jen. You've been listening and I'm impressed that you really want to go to heaven. But why wait till the last 10 minutes of your life to do this?" He said, "Well, listen, I want to go to heaven, but hey, I want to enjoy life too, okay?" You know, and she had, you could tell, she was being honest about what many of us as adults, we really do believe, that somehow to really have, to really have Jesus in our life would make life either very boring or would make us a little weird or would somehow would cause people to not really want to be around us, or that somehow we would miss out on all the fun of life, the whole list that we kind of think down through and kind of say, "Gee, if I really was really having Jesus in my life, what would it really do to me?" Okay, and Jen had kind of figured out, I want to be with Jesus forever, but for right now, let's just enjoy life. Well, guess what? You can find more freedom and more satisfaction and more fulfillment and more excitement and more adventure in following Jesus and having him be part of your life than you ever can when you try to run your life by yourself. Jen eventually learned that. But it was very interesting that she would be so honest about what's going on. You know, eternal life really starts right now. I mean, it's not a matter when we come and worship him and we say, "Jesus, we want to know you. We want you to come into our life." This whole process. It doesn't say, "Well, then eternal life will start, at that point when our body is dead." No. Eternal life starts from. God wants to come and be with us. And then we kind of walk, we learn to walk with him. And the way that we find real satisfaction is just to learn to be the way that he wants us to be. I mean, the purpose of our life following Jesus is to become like him. He will never be perfect like he was. We'll never be able to do all the things that he could do. He truly was God in human flesh. We're not that. But to be like him, we can take on his characteristics. We can know who he is, and we can act and speak like him because we study his life. We pay attention to him. We let him speak to us. And that we can, each one, kind of radiate to the people around us who he really is. This month, as Jerry said, we've been having this series, "I'm In." And when I said 2 weeks ago, we understand what that means. If I say to all the guys, "Hey, we're going fishing at Montauk," and you say, "I'm in," right? Or whatever your activity is going to be. So and we're saying, let's really be committed to following Jesus. Let's not just be occasional. Let's not just be part-time. Let's not just be something that we kind of value in our mind, but we don't really put into action. Have you ever wondered why all these gyms, the fitness gyms, why they can sell so many memberships? You take the number of memberships that they sell, you could never fit that many people into the building that they have. Now, why is it that they can sell so many memberships and never have their buildings be overcrowded? It's because people join, but then they never go, right? Anybody here? Yeah. You got a gym membership, we're not using it as much as we know we should, right? We have good commitments, we have good ideas and intentions, but sometimes we find ourselves going now maybe only once a month, just occasionally, when we have free time, when we're not so busy. Well, guess what? God doesn't want to be on the receiving end of just our free time. He wants to come alongside us. And he says, listen, I will help you take the steps, make the decision, and get yourself through the situations that you face at school, the situations you face in your family, the circumstances of what's going on with your work and all the uncertainties and the pressures that you're under with that work. And I want you to know that you can be instrumental. He wants to be with us to kind of let God's values and let God's power and let his spirit of acceptance and love and forgiveness, let it kind of flow through us. And we're his instrument. Now, you know what an instrument is. I mean, one of the things is piano is an instrument. And look at that guitar. Another one, the violin. I mean, when they're just sitting there, they don't really do much, right? But when you put them in Tracy's hands and Wayne's hands and everybody, and then suddenly it comes alive, right? And you kind of go, oh my goodness. I mean, there's something, how beautiful it is and what's part of all that. So God, I want to say to you this morning that God wants you to use your instrument. You might say, well, I'm not really that musical. No, there's a lot of instruments. You know, a pen or a keyboard is an instrument. You can either write a great novel, or you can write a beautiful poem or a song, or you could just write a note of appreciation to somebody. You can just write words of encouragement. You could use it as your instrument to reach out to help other people. Your car may be sitting in your driveway or in your garage. It's an instrument, not just for you. But you can take somebody to the grocery store. You can help someone get to the doctor. You can run an errand for somebody. You can rescue somebody who's too stranded. God gives us all these things that we can use to help other people. And he says, use your life to kind of share my love with other people. So this morning we're going to be looking at how we can be instrumental, how God can use our life to make a difference in this world. Our scripture this morning is from the book of Ephesians. It's in the New Testament. It's the second chapter. We're going to look at three verses, 8, 9, and 10, and take a look at them. So here's the first two verses of verses 8 and 9. Would you like to read them with me? Let's read them together. You can look on the screen. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, if you don't get anything else out of this morning, I hope that what we're going to say in the next 2 or 3 minutes will really, really stick with you. Because this is a pretty clear statement, isn't it? It tells us about how we have been saved. You know, what it is that Jen was looking for in terms of saying, I want God to be in my life. How is it that God does save us? How is it that we get connected to him? Well, let's take a look. Here, let's take a closer look. What's that red word right there? What is it? Yeah, it's for it is by that you've been saved. It's grace that saves us. So what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. That's what the dictionary says. Basically, that means you didn't deserve it, but God gave you everything that you needed. And that's what God does. That's what we sing about amazing grace. What makes it so amazing? It's amazing that God gives us complete acceptance, complete forgiveness, complete strength and help, even when we've not even been interested in him, even when we've turned away from him, even when we haven't even cared. God still gives us his grace. So to give grace to someone is to forgive them. It's to give them a second chance. It's to lift them up and to help them. Now, some people even say the word grace is scandalous, that the gospel of grace, mean that God would forgive someone who's committed a crime? Someone who's been a thief? Someone who's been an abuser? Someone who's hurt other people? Gone to prison? Can people really get saved and come to know God in prison? I mean, for all the bad things that they've done? Guess what? God's grace goes everywhere. And God's grace applies to all of us. Every one of us is in need of God's grace. And, well, God gives it to us. I mean, there's a lot of people who kind of struggle with all of this. In churches, some of us were taught that basically we need to do good things in order to get God to love us, in order to be saved. In other words, to get to heaven, you have to do more good things than you do bad things. Well, that's an endless scoreboard, okay? I don't know whether you could ever catch up. I know I'm way behind. And it isn't a matter that somehow we can do enough good things to win God's approval. So God doesn't call us. The Bible doesn't teach that it's by the good things that we do that God can, God's going to save us. The Scripture says it's by what? Grace that you've been saved. And he says, how? He says, well, look at the next red alert. He says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through, what's the word? Through faith. What is faith? Faith is believing in something. It is seeing something, and whether you have some, you have some evidence about it, but then not only do you see it and believe in your mind, but then you actually act on it. In the simple thing of like when you came in and sat down on the chair, you probably looked at the chair and you said, the four legs, looks pretty comfortable, seems like it's attached. I think it'll be all right. You got to see that you're analyzing this whole thing. But what did you do? You took a step of faith and you sat in the chair and it held you. And you're like, wow, see, God, this is good. Some people feel a little nervous about getting on an airplane. You can believe in your mind that an airplane has jet engines and that it has long runways and has, talented trained pilots and everything else. But you really haven't exercised faith until you what? To buy a ticket, walk down the walkway, get yourself in the seat, and feel that plane take off, then you've really shown that you really do believe. Well, that's the same situation that we're talking about here. And God wants us to put our faith in Him. There's a famous incident that happened. We often use it as an illustration of faith. There's a man named Blondin who was a little bit of a wild and crazy guy. He was a tightrope walker, and he actually strung a tightrope across the American side of the Niagara Falls, and from one side across the river to the other side. And then he got out and walked that tightrope across with the Niagara Falls right there. And not after he had done that, everyone applauded. Yeah, that's good. And he said, how many think I can take a wheelbarrow across? So he goes, the wheelbarrow across. Comes back, everyone's clear, yeah, unbelievable, right? How can this guy do this? Then he puts a sack of 100 pounds of sand or cement in the wheelbarrow, and he takes it across and comes back. There again, oh, this is amazing. He says, how many of you think that I can put a human person in this and take them across? Everyone's like, yes, you can do this. And you know what his next question was, right? How about you? How about you? At that point, what would your answer be? You see, that's what faith means, that you would look at something and say, is it true? Can I put my trust in it? And that's what we do. Here at church, we basically say, Jesus Christ came to the world. He was truly God. We've looked at all the information and all the about him. We've looked at all the historical accounts. We've listened to what people who were eyewitnesses wrote about him. And then we think about what he did and his death on the cross. And then we stop and believe and we think, what happened to Jesus on that cross? If he says it was for us, that he was going to make himself the sacrifice, and that his death on the cross was going to pay for my sins and your sins, all of our debts would be covered by that. So you and I don't have to somehow win God's approval or pay God back. Jesus said, I'll pay your bill for you. It's as if he takes your credit card bills and kind of says, here, I can handle this. He says, your balances will be zero tomorrow. And that's what he's done for us. So we are saved by grace through our faith, that we believe this is what who Jesus is, and this is what we believe what he's done for us. But then look at the next part. What do the red words say? It says, and this is not from yourselves, it is a what? A gift from God, not by works. See, this has been the big struggle. There's a lot of churches that kind of say, you've got to work your way to heaven. You've got to do a lot of things. Here at Shelter Rock Church, and I think with other gospel-centered churches, the reason that we call it the gospel is it's the good news. And the good news is this, that even though we have broken God's law, even though that all of us have disappointed God and made mistakes and done little things and big things to displease God, guess what? God still loves us. And the good news is that he sent his son into the world to give his life for each one of us. And he wants us to understand that we, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus, that's really what makes us right with God. And God gives it to us as a gift. You know that verse, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he, what's the word? He gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, you, but to save all those that God has called him to save. And so God has come to do this. He's given us this great gift. It's not by what we do that wins God's approval. It's by receiving the gift that God has given to us. And we talk about this many times throughout the year. And I hope you really get this, okay? God has given a gift. He's got your name on the gift. He knows who you are. He says that his Son came and died for you, for me. And he just wants us to open the gift. If you were here at Christmas, you know, what would we say? We'd say, can you imagine you have a present in front of your tree and it's right there, it's got your name on it, and you never open it? You know, that's what I was trying to say to Jen that night at the meeting. Don't wait until the last 10 minutes of your life to open the gift. It's right here. God wants you to open it up so that you can really enjoy it, really partake of it, really put it to work in your life, really experience how great it is to know that God has accepted you, that you're his son or you're his daughter. You're a child of God, as we sang this morning. And to know that he's with you in every situation. What a difference that makes. Okay, are you ready for your test? You've been paying attention, right? All right, let's see if we can say this. For it is by that you have been saved through, and this is not from yourselves, it is of God, not by, so that none of us can boast. You did very good. I'm giving you A pluses, okay, and all of that. So that's verses 8 and 9. And I hope that you take your Bibles, mark them up, go back and take a look at them. This is the foundation of who we are in Christ. Well, here's the second, now we'll go to the second part. Here's verse 10. And let's read this together. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, this is amazing. This is what Jen needed to see. This is what you and I need to see and understand. That this God who has given us this gift of salvation, you know, he's the one who really made us. We're his handiwork. The word here in the original Greek is a word like poema. And basically, you can always hear the word poem in it. It's a creative act. God has made something special when he made us. How many of you have held a new baby in the last few months? I have. Okay. I got a new grandson. And I'm telling you, when you pick him up and you look at him and all his little fingers and his toes and his little nails and his eyes and everything else, you just can't be anything but overwhelmed. How beautiful a baby is, right? And you kind of say, my son and daughter-in-law say, we can't believe that this came from us, you know? His rib cage and his muscles and his reflexes And the way that, you know, the sounds that come out of his mouth and everything is just remarkable, the way he's been put together. And the scripture here tells us that we are God's handiwork, that God has put us together. But look at the different translations of just that line. In the NIV, it says, we are God's handiwork. In the ESV, they translate it, it says, we are God's workmanship. In other words, God had his hands on this. God put this together. In the Jerusalem Bible, it says, we are God's work of art. As if he's like, just put it up on the wall. Just to kind of say, take a look at this. I've used all my skills to paint this beautiful picture. It's a work of art. It's a 3D living piece of art. The New Living Translation calls it, we're God's masterpieces. We're not just hung in a hallway someplace. I mean, we're on display. And God has put us together in all of this. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, I think that night when I was talking to Jen, I just wanted her to understand that God made her. And God made her not just to take her to heaven. He made her so that in this life, she could know him. And that she shouldn't miss this opportunity. But Jen is like, well, you and me. I mean, haven't you made the same mistake? And as we get a little older, we stop losing kind of that connection with God. And we start thinking, well, I can kind of handle life myself. And it's really more fun kind of making my own decisions. I'll do what I want to do. And I don't really think about it in that way. We kind of turn away from God. We kind of go our own direction. You know, up there on the screen, it's kind of talking about God had a plan for us. God designed us. God crafted us. He put us together. And then we kind of drive off on our own, say, hey, see you later. Thanks for everything. I think I can handle it from here. Well, the outcome is that we don't handle it very well. In fact, when we live our lives without God, sometimes we destroy our lives. Sometimes we destroy the lives of other people and trying to keep ourselves feeling better about ourselves. Sometimes we put ourselves completely into something and find out at the end of the road, it counts, it means nothing. But God, you know, is waiting for us to kind of wake up and come back to him. So we start resisting him. We all have a sinful nature. We're born with this. We have a beautiful body, but inside we have a kind of a defiant spirit. It kind of says, I'll go my own way. If you don't believe that we have that in us, I would say, get a job babysitting, okay? Because after about 2 hours, you'll understand what the word no means, and what the word mine means, and how selfish and how defiant we can be even before we even go to school, right? We can understand all these things even before we can walk. And guess what? We kind of push back against God. And God doesn't give up on us. In the midst of all this, he's still trying to work with us, try to help us to come to know him. He wants to get a hold of our life and form us into this beautiful work of art that he's made. The way that he describes this in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, 600 years before Jesus was born, look what he says. He says, for you, O Lord, are our Father. You are the potter, and we're the clay, and we are the work of your hands. See, we've been talking about, right? He's our Father. We're the work of his hands. It's like he's the potter, and we're the clay. Well, Pastor Henry has, we talked about it this week, and he said, my sister-in-law is a potter. And he asked her to do a little video for us, to kind of show us what it means for a potter to take a lump of clay and to make it into something beautiful. So Pastor Henry kind of put all this together this way. You want to take a look at this? There's really three stages in making a pot. Here's the first one. It's called centering. You've got a wheel that's going around rather quickly, but you take this big piece of clay and you put it there and your job is to center it directly in the middle of the wheel. You know, it's no piece of clay magically becomes a piece of art. The potter has to have his hands on the clay to kind of form it into what it's going to become. The clay is kind of resisting with all this. But if you don't get the clay right in the center of the wheel, it will wobble and it will become unstable And if you think you can go on with this, well, anything you produce will either be lopsided or it'll just totally collapse. But the potter basically goes to work and gently moves that clay into the center of the wheel. And sometimes you can see it wobbling, but you can see how the potter just is holding on to it. I mean, it's like us. It wants to get off the wheel. Just let go of me. I don't belong here. And so it kind of wants to run away, but the potter gently holds it in place and it helps him in that way. And you can see that eventually when the potter gets done, you can see how it's not wobbling anymore. You see how it's staying in place. And you can see how it's becoming very stable. And it's almost like it's not even moving anymore. It's right there. It's centered. It's right where it's supposed to be. I just want to say, I think that you and I, we're just like that. We're just like that lump of clay. The scripture tells us that our hearts are like stone. And oftentimes we're not very pliable. We don't really let God really get a hold of us. We have a sinful nature. We have a natural disposition to kind of just go against God, to kind of say, I know what's best. I'll do what's best for me. And the way that we're wired, if it was our choice, we'd leave the wheel. We'd say, I'm happy just being a lump of clay. And I'll get through life that way. I don't want anybody putting their hands on me and all these things. But what happens? God graciously finds us and he puts his hand on us. And he just works with us. And he places us at the center of his will. We're wobbling. We're wondering, is this where we really belong? But guess what? God begins to work with us to make us into what we're supposed to be. But here's the second part. The second part is called emptying, or it's also called opening. Because what happens is once he gets that piece of clay into the right spot, then the potter begins to push down. He takes his thumb, his or her thumbs, the fingers, they begin to push down into the middle of the clay. They begin to push down and to kind of make a hole. They're opening up the clay. When you stop and think about it, you know, when you see a great work of a clay pot or a glass or a pitcher, it isn't so much that it has so much clay in it. It has so much space, has so much air inside. Has such a place to contain something else. But the potter has to go in and make this space. He has to use his fingers and kind of open this up. He has to go down and kind of dig into the heart of the clay, kind of to open, is what they say, open a well. And the clay is then stretched out from the center. It's called opening or emptying. See, that's the thing that defines how good this is going to be. Now, how much space we can have in this. And then what's amazing about this is exactly the same way what Jesus did. You read in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about Jesus coming and humbling himself. It says he empties himself so that, you know, that the Spirit of God could be working through him. And so what God wants us to do is he wants to put his hands on us and he wants to dig down into our lives. And to say, okay, here's the things that need to come out. Here, I need to make space in you. When he puts his fingers on me, he finds my pride pretty strong. He finds my anger, my impatience. He finds my self-centeredness. I'm always thinking about what's best for me more than I'm thinking about what's best for other people. He's finding my greed and my desire to kind of hold things to myself. See, when God puts his finger into us, I mean, there's things that need to come out. If God's going to be in us, he's going to have to open this up. He empties us out. And emptying is painful. But you don't, without it, you really can't be formed into the beautiful pot that God intends you to be. You want to see the last part? Okay, this is even the best part, I think. I mean, it's spectacular and it's amazing. Because now as there's space inside, what you see is that the potter actually takes one of his hands and puts it on the inside of the pot, and he takes the other hand and he puts it on the outside. And as he squeezes the pot, as the wheel's going, he squeezes it and puts the pressure on it, he basically is lifting the pot up. He's raising it. He's bringing it up into this beautiful form with all of that. I think there's absolutely times in our lives when we feel a lot of pressure, when we feel a lot of push in us, we feel like we're being stretched and squeezed, and sometimes it's very painful. But I think that in all the pressures and the difficult times in our life, isn't it great to know that we have a potter, God Himself, who's got His hands on us. He's got a hand inside of us, and He's got a hand on the outside of us, and we're in His loving hands. He's watching and bringing us through this thing. And He's going to take and make each step along the way to let us be who He wants us to be. And He's going to make us beautiful. I mean, that was a beautiful pot, wasn't it? You know, the potter has, you know, if I could help you take something home today, some of you are facing real struggles right now, and you've felt the pressure, not only these past months, but it hasn't really stopped, and you know what it's like. And I want to say to you, God is our potter. He's got His hands on us. His hands are loving hands. And in the midst of that, He's pressing you, so He's squeezing you, but He's doing this so that He's building something in you that's going to be a benefit to you. It's going to make your life better. Sometimes we learn that when we go through difficult times, sometimes God uses these things for our best. Or maybe we're right where God wants us to be. We can say with Isaiah, you know, that God is our Father. He's our potter. That we're the clay. That He's looking out for us. And that we are God's handiwork. So let's do a little reflecting. What are we going to say here? Maybe think about your life. Are you centered on Jesus today? Are you kind of wobbling and trying to get up, trying to get off the wheel and saying, I can figure myself out better. I know better what my future should be. God says, hey, be on the wheel here. Let me put my hands on you. Are you being empty? Are you allowing God to know you well enough? Are you opening yourself up that He could put His hand down and begin to point out the things that need to start coming out of your life? It's painful. Are you willing to be empty? What about form? The beauty that He wants to give you, that He wants to put His hands there and to lovingly kind of pull you through all these things. Now, you know, throwing a pot and glazing it and baking it and all these things can be done in a few days. But what we're talking about with our lives, this is a lifetime process. To let God keep us where He wants us on the wheel, and to let Him use these things to kind of make us into the person that He wants us to be. You know, I think sometimes I look and I think some of these pots are so beautiful. Look at the next picture here. I like the ones on the left. Look at the glaze on them. I mean, they're like in a museum, right? They're so well made. The artist has done such a fabulous job. I think we ought to always admire them. But the pots that I like are on the right, because these pots are actually being useful. I mean, these pots are actually carrying water and are being used to kind of deliver water to people who need it. And I guess maybe that I would raise that maybe as our fourth question. I mean, not only do we need to be formed, but maybe we ought to ask the question, is God using me? Is my life being used to really make a difference with other people? Is it really touching them? And how do I get there with all of that? You know, I think God's people, this church, we want to be people who let God... We let God put His hands on us and change us and use us. Now, the last part of the verse that we looked at, you know, we talked about being God's handiwork. And His handiwork is He's shaping us in all these things. He says then in the last part of that verse 10, He says that to do good works which He has planned for us in advance. Have you ever thought about this? God has got a plan for your life. And He's where He's placed you, whatever your situation is. He knows things in your future that are going to happen. He's kind of saying, listen, I'm going to put you in places that you never dreamed you would go, but you're going to be doing some very good work. Pastor Jerry talked about being at the food pantry. He was, I think he was there on Wednesday. I was there on Friday morning. When I go on Friday mornings, they often ask me to say a little word from the Bible and then to have a little prayer before we open the door. And so on Friday, I asked all the people, all the volunteers who were there, I said, how many of you, a year ago today, would have knew that you were going to be here today in the food pantry? Nobody raised their hand. I mean, the food pantry a year ago didn't even exist. I mean, a year ago, food pantries were scattered here and there, but there really wasn't that much demand for the families who needed help. Here we are. I said, look, God knew a year ago that this was going to be needed, and he began to put this into place, and he called you and you, and he helped the leaders, and he found the place, and he started putting all these things together. And each one of us, God's just using us. And guess what? We're doing what God wants us to do. God's planned these things out for us. And my invitation to you is, well, what's God have planned for you? Have you thought about that? For your life? I don't know. It's an unlimited list. God's a creative God, and there's no telling where he'll use you and how he'll use you. But let me give you three quick suggestions, and then I'm done, okay? Here's number one. What's ahead for you? Well, God prepares us in advance to do good work. He often makes us into ambassadors for him. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here's what God says. Listen for the word us, okay? He said, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's the transformation we want to see, not only in ourselves, but in everybody else. And we'd be made new, that we'd be changed. He said, all this comes from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So the God who gave us grace and worked in us and brought us to him, he's now given us the opportunity that we can go and share this with other people. He said, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. God won't turn you into an ambassador. He'll say, reach out your hand, be reconciled to other people. Reach out your hand, be reconciled to God. God wants to use your words. You go places that I can never go. You're in classrooms, you're in job situations, you're with your family. They probably couldn't stand me, right? But they'll listen to you. And guess what? God wants you to speak for him, to say words for him. Now you're saying, should I go to my office and get up on the desk when we're back? And should I stand there and preach to everybody? Or tomorrow on the Zoom, should I play a sermon for everybody that I work with? No, I'm not saying that, okay? People aren't ready for that. What I'm saying is to know these people well enough and let them see God work in your life. And in a moment when they're desperate and they need help and they say, how can you not be afraid? If you can give them a word of truth, of confidence, just to say, I know that God is listening. You can be ambassadors for Christ. The second thing is that I say you can do is you can shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. This comes in the book of Philippians, and it's talking about how corrupt and how twisted and how awful the world is becoming. This is back 2,000 years ago. Sounds like today, right? And he says, as the world gets worse, guess what? God's people shine like stars. We get brighter. And so in the midst of whatever you're involved in and whatever's going on in the greater area, the atmosphere that we live in, God's people aren't to be hidden away. We're to be shining. We're to be people that look at us and say, wow, what is that? Look how beautiful that is. By the way we live, by the way we give, by the way we talk, by the way that we carry out what God wants us to do. Shine like stars. And then third, well, God will give you opportunities to love other people. Jesus told his disciples on the night that he was arrested, he said, this is my command to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So God just wants to send you out just to love other people, to shine like stars, to speak his words, to represent him, and to let this be known to him. And I'm telling you, if you trust God, God will give you amazing things to do. Amazing things to do. I would just suggest to you, you say, well, where do I get started? How do I do those whole things? I would say, just get busy. Just be seeking. Just try to say, well, is there a job for me? Is there something I should be doing? Just look for ways around it. I think I told you a couple weeks ago, I kind of found my neighbors when we lost our power, when all the trees went down a couple weeks ago. And since then, it's kind of continued. Now I found the other neighbors on the other side. And then I found these other people down the street. I have a beautiful dog I walk around the neighborhood, and she makes friends, and I get to go along, okay? And so I'm getting to know people. God's opening doors. God will do the same thing in your life. And you'll have opportunities to do amazing things. Because you'll just say, Gordon, put your hands on me. I want to be an instrument of your peace. I want to be an instrument of your presence and of your love and your forgiveness. God's called you to do this. You believe that? Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning. What amazing grace you've given to us. No other religion, no other person, no other thing in the world can do for us what you have done for us. We thank you that you would pour it out on us. We know how unworthy we are. We know how inconsistent we are. We know how disappointing we've been to other people, and even to ourselves. But you've never given up on us. We thank you, Father. We ask that you would open our lives to you. Father, don't let anyone here wait until the last 10 minutes of their life to give themselves to you. If today's the day, Lord, give us the faith to know that we can put ourselves in your wheelbarrow, that you'll take us across every situation, that you'll never drop us, that you'll never leave us or forsake us. And help us to just put our trust in you, to ask you to forgive us for our sins, to come into our life, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, and to give us the courage to live every day, that you'll be with us. So Jesus, please come to us. For our Father, for those of us who've kind of been part-time, raise us up. This is the time when the world needs the church more than ever. They need to have your people stand up. We need to shine. We need to speak your word. We need to show your love. And so Jesus, do this through us. And shake the world. Let the world know you are the potter and that you can make us into something beautiful. And all God's people said, amen.